Today we have Lord's Supper directly following the message, so look forward to that together as we always do as a family. But we're in James chapter number 5 this morning. James 5, we're going to look at the first 6 verses, and the title of the message is called Money Talks. Money Talks. Have you heard of that phrase, Money Talks? So I was talking to somebody the other day about it, and the first thing that came to their mind was Neil Diamond. You know Neil Diamond? You know that song? It's not called Money Talks, but that's how it starts off. What was it called? Forever in Blue Jeans. That's the one. This is not what that's about. Money Talks. When you say Money Talks, it means that when you have money, you get things done. You can get things done because you have money. It talks. It talks for you. A comedian once said, if money talks, the only thing it says to me is goodbye. Maybe that's your feeling sometimes about money talking. But in this passage, James is talking to a group of people that have money. And it's not saying goodbye. They were rich, but their riches were sinful. Now, I want us to be aware, as we look into this passage, that James is not saying it's a sin to be rich. We must understand that. There are many examples in the Scripture. Abraham was a wealthy man, wasn't he? He was a wealthy man, yet he walked with God, and he was a close friend of God. And God greatly used him to bless the whole world. So what is it that we can glean from this passage this morning? Excuse me. I hate it when it just sneaks up on you. Sorry. It won't go away. Thank you, Jen. I took her tea. Maybe you're here this morning and don't tune out because you're thinking, I'm not rich. What James has to say here doesn't apply to me. Don't tune out. Let me give you 2 responses to that thinking, if you're thinking that right now. First of all, the truth is, by world standards, we actually do have much. Okay? Understand that. By the standards of the world, many would look at you, your life, where you live, and what you have, and the things you wear, and what you eat, and say, wow, I wish I had what you have. So we are indeed very, very blessed with worldly things and worldly goods. But also, I don't believe that you have to be rich to have the wrong thinking about money, or even to worship and love money and to, you know, have bad, wrong thoughts regarding wealth. You don't have to have a lot to have the wrong thinking. And so maybe you have very little by New Zealand standards, but you can still have, you know, poor thinking when it comes to financial matters, possessions, things. Let's take a look at what James says, though. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Follow along. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. I like that phrase. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. I'm going to use that phrase next time I'm at the badminton court. Weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Lord, help us to have a good understanding of what James is getting at here. And may we examine our own hearts in light of this. Lord, we who are followers of Christ, we want to live it. We want our faith to show. We want to show it by our works. And so I pray that in this matter of our lives, you would work in our hearts, and may we submit ourselves to you and to your ways, your thinking, in regards to all that we possess, the things that we have, and in regards to our money. And Father, of course, if there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation, their own relationship with you, Creator God, may your Spirit work in their hearts even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jen. Nice tea. Do you want it back? Okay. I might hear about that one later. Again, the Bible here does not discourage acquiring wealth. In the law, in the Old Testament law, there are specific rules about getting and keeping wealth. Jews in Canaan owned property. They worked it and they benefited from it. In the parables, Jesus indicated respect for personal property and private gain. Nothing in the rest of the New Testament and the epistles talks against the right of private ownership and even profit. Okay, so just laying the background here, James is not discouraging the acquiring of possessions. What the Bible does condemn, clearly, is acquiring wealth by illegal means or for illegal purposes. And prophets in the Old Testament warned the rich who stole wealth for selfish luxuries and that judgment was coming to them. There's lots to be said on these things, on how things are done. So here we see the rich that James is talking to are told to weep and to howl. These are strong terms, but they're told this for three reasons. First of all, because of how they obtained their wealth, how they obtained it. The problem was with this group, how they got it. We see, first of all, they got it through fraud. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, notice the next two words, cry out. James here is referencing the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 24, there's this law that says you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. Whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens, alien is foreigners, who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he, what's the word? Cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Don't do it. Pay what is owed. Take care of those who are working for you, who you have employed to do things for you. Don't defraud them, lest they cry out to the Lord. And it's the Lord who hears. It's the Lord who is going to take up on their side in this matter. Take care of what you need to. Do not defraud. Another way to say this is pay what it is that you owe. Pay what you owe. That's the right thing. I remember once years ago talking to a contractor. He was a tradesman. And a church's name came up. It wasn't actually this church, praise the Lord, but we were talking and then this church name came up and I mentioned that I knew them. And the tradesman just responded that, well, that's great, but I just wish I could get my money that's owed from them. And that's a bad testimony. That was a bad testimony, a bad name for that church, a bad name to Christ. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be that way among believers. It shouldn't be that way among churches. By the way, in verse 4, you see an unusual name. It says that the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What does this mean? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. This word, Sabaoth, is only used two times in the New Testament. This time and then in Romans 9, 29. And this is basically an untranslated Greek word. All the New Testament is translated from Greek, but this word in our Bible is not. I'm not sure why, but it is the equivalent of the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. And that's used many times in the Old Testament. That name, that title, the Lord of hosts, referring to God. It's a military reference. It's similar to the commander of a great army. To God, the commander of a great host, a great army. And this is putting a serious spin on those who are defrauding others, not taking care of others, those who are intentionally withholding what it is that they owe to others. He says their cries go out up to the commander of armies. And so this is a serious thing. And God and James are wanting us to know the seriousness of what it is that he is talking about. God hears. He takes up their side. So they will, how they got it through fraud. And then secondly, they got it through manipulation. In particular, manipulation of the laws, manipulation of the courts. It says in verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And basically, money talks is what he's saying here. And they, through legal means, through abuse of the, and twisting of the legal system, they're able to do what they want to do because they have the money to do it. And the worker cannot resist them. Now, I don't know. I don't assume here we're talking again about them actually murdering, killing them. But they basically... put a stop to them. They can't do anything about it. They don't have the means to fight back against these people, this unjustness. The progression of the rich leads them to do these things. They gain, they acquire for themselves, and they will do anything now to maintain their lifestyle, how they want it. They have become corrupted. And they use corrupt laws and corrupt people to do this. The courts in James' day were easy to control if you had the money. They were easy to control if you had the money. The poor could not afford to defend themselves, and the rich counted on that. You don't like it? You don't like that I haven't paid you? Well, then take me to court. I got a high-dollar lawyer. I'll take care of myself. James cautions as to how wealth is gained. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. You know the verse. Say Matthew 6:33 with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord should come first. Seek him first. These things, whether God is going to bless your work, your labor, whether God is going to bless your business abundantly, far more than what you ever thought possible, that's up to him. But make the Lord, make pursuing him, his work, his will, his righteousness, make that your primary goal. This people wept and howled because of how they gained their wealth, but also... secondly, we see because of the way they used their wealth. They gained their wealth wrongly, abusing people through fraud and the legal system even. But now James deals with what they did with it now that they gained it, once they have obtained it. First of all, we see that they hoarded. They heaped it unto themselves. Now, again, it's not wrong to save for something, to save for the future. This is different once again. In Jesus' parable of the talents, if you recall the talents where he gave to different servants different amounts of money, and he left for a time and he came back and they gave account to him. Remember the foolish one, what did he do? He went out into the backyard, he dug a hole, he buried it, and then when this master came back, he brought it back and gave exactly what he left. And the master told him he was foolish. But notice what the words of Jesus that he used in Matthew 25, verse 27. The master told the foolish servant, he says, "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." And so he used this example as the master, saying at the very least, you should have deposited it and gained some more from it. Jesus would not have used such examples as this, as the parable of the talents, if savings in itself was a sin, if planning ahead, if gaining was a sin. What was wrong was to hoard when they were hoarding at the cost of others. This was a problem. They were hoarding it at the cost of others. They were abusing others. Also in Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." This was Jesus' admonition to the people. Don't put your focus on things here on this earth. Why? Well, he says that they are destroyed. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Who James was writing to, their focus was putting treasures in the wrong place. That was the focus. And they were hoarding it under themselves at the expense of others. And they were more focused on this earth than on the things to come. And as James wrote this, about 10 years later, Jerusalem fell. It was sacked. And all these things, I'm sure, that they had been hoarding unto themselves were stripped away, taken from them. Very quickly, they were to realize that the things here that they are hoarding, that they are cheating, and that they are abusing others to gain and to hoard unto themselves, they saw quickly how easily that was to be taken away from them. So they hoarded. And secondly, we see that they lived in luxury. Verse 5, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Warren Wiersbe, a writer, commentator, he says, "Luxury has a way of ruining character. It is a form of self-indulgence. If you match character with wealth, you can produce much fruit. But if you match self-indulgence with wealth, the result is sin." Did you catch that? You can have character with wealth and you can do a lot with it. But if you have self-indulgence with wealth, it leads to sin. There's a great difference between enjoying what God has given to us and living high on what we withhold from others at the expense of others. Now, I urge you, please don't leave this place today looking at everyone else around you to see if they're living indulgently. Don't just take a look at the people next to you and look at what they're wearing. Where do they get it from? Do you think it costs too much? Don't take a look at what they are driving away from here and say, "Oh, I think they have a little too nice a car than what they probably should have." What I ask you to do is to reflect upon yourself and where your heart is in relation to all the things that you possess. Does your heart constantly long after the things that you don't have, or the things that other people have, or the things that you just really cannot afford? You see, that's what you need to examine. Are you coveting what's not yours, what you cannot have? I remember Many years ago, when I was a young boy, I met a friend of my parents. He was in the United States, and this man was a businessman. His business was raising Arabian horses. Now, he made a lot of money at this. It was a successful venture, very successful. Arabian horses are expensive, and he had a large, I don't know what you, do you call them, a farm of horses, a large, a lot of horses, ranch. And so he raised these Arabian horses, made lots. But this man also was so committed to the Lord and to his work. And what left an impression on me was understanding or hearing that he actually began a process of giving more to the Lord, more to the Lord, and more to the Lord as his business grew, until he was giving 90% of his profits to the Lord and living on the 10. Now, nowhere does the Bible tell us to do this. This was something he did, he wanted to do, and this was his heart. But even then, you have to realize he drove very nice cars, and he lived in a very nice house, and he, you know, the Lord just abundantly blessed. And so what I see there is a man with character that has been given much wealth too, and much was done with it. And that was a blessing, and it left an impression upon me. But he didn't long for what God hadn't given to him. And nor should you, and whatever it may be. And God may know, if he gave you as much as he gave him, it could ruin you. I don't know. It might ruin me. But whatever it is that you have, as Paul said, learn to be content with it. Learn to be content. So we see that they will weep, they will howl, because of how they obtained their wealth, because of what they did with their wealth, and thirdly, because of what their riches may do. What their riches may do. We see a few things. First of all, riches themselves can disappear. We saw in verse 2, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. Everything in this world fades away. You cannot keep onto anything forever. Everything we have needs constant maintenance, constant work. Everything passes away. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. He said, command those who are rich, those who have much. Now notice he didn't say command them to, that it's a sin to be rich, they have to give it away. But he says, don't be haughty. Don't think of yourselves too pridefully. And remember, don't trust in them. Uncertain riches, because that word uncertain means that they can, anything can happen to them. They might be taken away quickly. Don't trust in them, but trust in God. Make him your focus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Riches can disappear. Secondly, we see riches can also corrode character. Look at verse 3. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. This is a description of what they can do to a person. And it's descriptive, in my understanding, of the self-destroying that riches bring to a person's being. It eats them up. And it destroys character. You remember Abraham? We mentioned Abraham earlier. Though Abraham was very rich, he maintained character. However, when Lot became rich through his association and connection with Abraham, what happened to Lot? Did he maintain character? We see something different. It eventually destroyed his character, and it destroyed his whole family. It hurt. It ate his flesh like fire. It corroded the character of Lot. Proverbs 22, verse 1 tells us a good name, that is a name of character, is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Character is important, most important, and riches can corrode character. And thirdly, we see here that judgment is certain. Verse 3, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. James rebuked them for not living well in these last days, not living as if it were the last days. They weren't even thinking about the last days. The last days, he wasn't referring to the overthrow of Jerusalem, which did occur, and everyone lost what they had, and it was a terrible, trying time. But these last days he's referring to is that coming of Christ. The last days refers to that coming, initiated first by that rapture, the snatching away of God's people, and then the tribulation period, and then the coming again of our Lord in glory to rule and to judge those on the earth. There was the judgment that was coming. This judgment is certain. And these are the last days that James is writing to these people about, saying you're not living in light of it being the last days. And we're to live today in light of it being the last days. If James thought it was important back then when this was written, before 100 AD, surely today it is so much more significant and important to remember we are in the last days. When is it coming? We don't know, but it's coming. It is coming, and we must be ready and live as such. Judgment is certain. There are two types of judgment to be found in Scriptures. The first judgment is one called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, we see God Himself sitting on the Great White Throne, and it was the judgment of all great and small who stand before God, and whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. Those who are not written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the Great White Throne. And I want to tell you that this judgment is for everyone unless you have been born again. Because those who have been born again, Jesus took your condemnation. He took the wrath of God on your behalf. He bore it on the cross so that you do not have to. And the Bible reminds us there's no condemnation to those in Christ. This judgment is not for those who are in Christ, but everyone in the world who doesn't belong to Christ will stand before the Great White Throne. That is certain. There's another judgment, though, that is certain. The Bible speaks of this one. It's called the Bema. We've spoken about this before. In Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, these passages speak of this judgment seat. The word for it is the Bema. And this is a seat where God judges believers. He doesn't judge them for their sin, but rather it describes their work being judged. It's like their performance, the race that they entered is judged to see if there is a reward to be received or not. And so we all stand before God in this judgment, either in the judgment of the Great White Throne, or we stand as believers before the Bema. How are we going to give account at the Bema? This race that God has given to us, if our focus is on things, if our focus is on this world and what it has to offer us, and we don't give a thought about laying up treasure in heaven. If our heart is concerned with hoarding unto ourselves no matter what, if our heart is full of covetousness and envy at what other people have that I wish I had, we will not receive a reward for a race well done, well run. Yes, money talks. For many people, it is so alluring, and it can lead you down a wrong path. For other people, it is an opportunity to serve the Lord. What is it saying to you? Remember James's admonition, his warnings, to be cautious at how you obtain wealth, to be cautious in how you use your wealth, and to remember what riches themselves can do. They can be lost. They can corrode character. And remember that judgment's coming. If we stand before that bema seat, what will we receive? What will you receive? Will you receive a crown for having run the race, running it well, for having laid up treasure in heaven more than treasure on the earth? Would you stand, please? I want to encourage us just to have a quiet time for a moment with your head bowed as we get ready to take the Lord's table. I just encourage you to examine your own hearts in this matter. Like I said, I don't think you have to have a lot of money to have the wrong attitude towards it. You don't have to have much. Yeah, I think you can be poor and have an unbiblical, ungodly attitude towards possessions and things. You can be poor and them still be your idol. If your heart is full of envy and lust. Those of you that God has blessed with much, and that's many of us. Do you have the right attitude? Understanding that God expects good character. God expects you to be able to use what He's given to you. Use it. Use it for Him. Use it for His glory. Be aware of the dangers that it can be lost, the dangers that it can corrode character, and that we will give an account before God. Are you in Christ? Will you stand before the great white throne judgment or the bema judgment? My friends, I don't want you to stand at the great white throne, because a book's going to be open, and that is the book of life. And all those that haven't come through Jesus Christ, their names will not be written in that book. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Don't be there. And I urge you, come to Christ. Friends, brothers, sisters, if you would in your hearts, if God's speaking to you about this, I ask you to pray a prayer with me in regards to all that He has given to us, in regards to our possessions. Father, Lord, I thank You for looking after my every need. Your word tells me that You provide for all my needs, and I pray regularly, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, You've given me so much, and in the world's standards, we have been greatly blessed here. And whether I have much or whether I have little, I want to have a biblical heart attitude toward possessions and things and money. So Father, help me to be a man of character, a person of character. May I be godly about how I obtain it, how I use it, and realizing that I will stand before you in judgment. Lord, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful. Good and faithful servant. So Lord, I commit all that I have to you. And I want to heed Jesus' words to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that these things will be added unto me. You will take care of me. But I want to trust you and seek you first. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And then please take a seat for a moment. As can I have some of the men to come and help prepare the Lord's table? As they come, I want to draw your attention to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul wrote the church explaining to them how they are to take the Lord's table. They were doing it wrongly. It had become an opportunity for division, for gluttony, for abuse. And he cautioned them to take it back to its original intent. The table itself is a table of fellowship. That means that you have to be in fellowship first with God through Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. This table is for believers, for Christians. And if you're uncertain about your own walk with the Lord, if you are a believer or not, I just urge you, you don't need to take, you can pass it up. It's also a table for fellowship with one another. And if you're harboring anger, bitterness, grudges against somebody else, I would urge you first to take care of that and then come to the table of fellowship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And so I'm going to ask you to come and take the bread, take the cup, and return to your seats, and then we'll take it together as a family. Outside rows, would you please stand? And feel free to come and take, if you would, and then return to your seats. In the inside section, as soon as there's availability, please join them. Again, Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we hold in our hands the bread that reminds us of that body, that precious body that you took upon yourself when you became one of us, when you became a man so that you can die for us. Thank you for that precious body that was born just as we are, but without sin. That spotless lamb. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we hold this cup, and it reminds us of that blood that was shed for us. And we thank you for that precious blood. Jesus was that Lamb of God that shed his blood for us. He was that Passover lamb, as in we read in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were told to put the blood of the lamb over their door, and the angel would pass over them, and death would not come to them. Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb, and his blood has been applied to our hearts for all who believe in him, so that death will not come to us. We thank you for that precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we have once again done as the Lord's told us, and will continue till he comes, as he told us to do. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed and getting ready for our Bible studies, so please pay close attention, and we'll be dismissed soon.
Thank you for the message this morning and for the communion time, for those who prepared and served as well. We have just a few announcements to share with you quickly. If you have your bulletin on the inside pages under our notices, we have the new members class that will continue on today. This is the second class. Starts today at 10 o'clock. So if you're a part of this new members class, you're meeting in the library room at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school time. The Kids Club, well, we're in need of some volunteers to assist in the activities and the programs that are happening in the back. So did you need to say anything with that, Jennifer? Just if that's an area of ministry that interests you, then see Miss Jennifer, and she'll give you the details as to what the responsibilities include. We have a St. John's First Aid course. We've been trying to get this together for quite some time, and I know some of you have signed up, but you haven't paid the $50 that's required for a deposit. We don't have the date just yet, but we're working on getting that date. So if that's something that you're interested in, the more of you that sign up, it works like this. The more signups we have, the more the cost potential comes down.
We have set the price at $100. If we could get over 10 people, we cannot get this price anymore. So if you are interested in this first aid, we need to have the numbers confirmed, and you can know how much you will pay for this, and that way we can set the date, and that's what we need. So as soon as possible, we need that list.
Okay, so the price is $100. Is that what you're saying?
You set the price at $100. If we can get over 10, we'll set them.
Okay, so the price will be $100. You still need the $50 deposit, is that right?
At this point, if we can just get the names, we guarantee you'll be in the class, you're registered.
So like all those names that are on the list, those are in?
If everybody can come, I'll have the list out there, and if you can confirm to me, because my
Okay, so to confirm, you just need to speak to you more than signing the list. Okay. We have the IBC Bible Training Center. That started last week, Thursday at 7 o'clock. We still have the enrollments open, so if you were thinking about taking this class, it's called Communicating Biblical Messages. If you were thinking about taking this class, but you missed the first date, see Pastor Ken, because we have the second class coming up this week. We also have a mother-daughter luncheon. That's this Saturday, the 12th of May, starting at 11:30 and goes on until 2:30. And there will be a video. There will be a catered-in lunch for this as well. Ages 13 and up is $20. Is there anything, Jenny, you need to mention or say about that? Today's the last day for sign-ups, you mean? So today's the last day if you intend to attend this. And when we say mother's daughter banquet or luncheon, it's also open to all the ladies in the church. So if you say, well, I can't bring my daughter or my mother, don't worry about that. We'd like for you to come along anyway. But sign up today so we can get the numbers to the caterers. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, the 13th of May. So if at all possible and you'd like to bring someone, bring your mother, this would be a special time to bring your mother along with you. We'll have refreshments provided after the service, during the normal fellowship time, so it's between the two service times, right? So that's next Sunday, Mother's Day. Senior Citizens Outing, the Auckland Mandolin, I'm not saying that right, it's not Mandolin. Oh. Mandolinata. Never even heard that word before. Never heard that word. Mandolinata Orchestra Concert. But it sounds good. That's the 20th of May, leaving here at 2 o'clock and coming back at 5:30. So it's $10 if you'd like to go along to that. And it says Senior Citizens Outing, but I suppose anyone can come along to that. There's probably more of us now that are headed towards that direction, so we're just going to list everything senior citizens from here on. No, we're not. Annual General Meeting. This is really important. Annual General Meeting. That's on Sunday, the 27th of May. It's going to be at 10 o'clock. So if you're a member of IBC, we really, really would encourage you strongly, be here for the Annual General Meeting. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be giving to you a report from last year's budget, and then we're going to be giving to you a report of this year's proposed budget. At the end of the proposal, we take a vote of all who is in favor. And when we say take a vote, we're not necessarily saying, well, you're voting on whether it's a good budget or bad budget. That's not what we're voting on. We're just simply affirming that the budget, as we have been set out by the pastors and the leadership team, makes sense and we understand it. And this is what we intend to do. But you also know things are changeable throughout the year. So when we vote on this budget, it's part of our legal proceedings just to make sure we've done everything in the right and proper way. Our missionaries we're praying for this week, Aaron and Anna Hill. These are missionaries that we've been supporting now since last year. Church planting right here in New Zealand. So continue to pray for Aaron and Anna. And then our other missionaries whose letters we have listed in the back. Well, I think that's all of the announcements. But before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize birthdays and anniversaries. Birthdays and anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week, today or this week, anyone celebrating a birthday? Miss Doreen, she's coming up here. Here she comes. Come on up to the front. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Wedding anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary? No? No anniversaries? No other birthdays? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday.